Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, starting at 28. Excuse me. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" When we consider this scripture passage, one of the things that causes me to study it and to consider it is, and ask myself sometimes, is what led up to these events? And one of the things that I've often seen throughout history, but even in Jesus' ministry, is that there was a climax of events that came together. In this scripture passage here, there's a prophecy, there's the Passover, and there were many miracles, and some specific miracles, that all came together to accumulate towards a climax. And in many ways, when I think about the term climax, I'm kind of reminded of how all of our life is a bit like that. And sometimes it's good to just stop and consider that. Much of our historical documents, or even when you read a book or you watch a movie, do you ever realize that as you're reading, as you're watching, slowly suspense is building? Sometimes there's some dramatic music involved, but all of a sudden, as the scenes of the story unfold, very often it leads to a point of great significance where maybe the hero walks in. And just when it seemed like hope was lost, the day is saved. And you're reading the story, and you realize there's a period of suspense that builds up. And you're anticipating that something's going to happen. And there's something inside of us that is built to see that, and to see good things come. And so I feel like God has built that into mankind. There's so many different events in life that are like this. One of them is when you start being of age where you're pursuing a member of the opposite sex, and you're wanting to get married, and you date. And it leads to a climax. It leads to a wedding ceremony. In all of your life, though, really, as a child, as you become a teenager, you kind of prepare for that. You anticipate that. You look forward to that. You can't wait to reach this point where you can get married and establish your own home. There's a climax. And I was thinking even of when we have children, especially for you as moms, and you're carrying this little baby inside for 9 months. There's an anticipation that something good is coming. And, you know, the last few weeks, you know, are challenging and filled with anticipation and maybe fear and all of these things. But there's an expectation that something beautiful is coming. And then before you know it, you give birth and you have this beautiful baby that you can hold and look at. And it's the climax. It's the fulfillment of the anticipation. And so when I think about those kinds of things, it reminds me even of this event here. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, there were a number of things that came together at the same time. One of them would have been the realization that the Jewish people had about prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "To rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Every Jewish scholar, every Jewish child probably heard this prophecy. Mom and dad would probably talk about this in their homes. Remember Deuteronomy 6, sharing and talking about the word while you're sitting, while you're standing. So the Jewish people knew this. Moses had commanded that they tell their children these things. And so they would have realized that one day, according to Zechariah 9:9, the king is going to come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Not only did this come at the perfect time, I want you to consider that during this time, the Jews were having their Passover in Jerusalem. Ever since God delivered the Jews from Egypt, remember he commanded Moses to tell the people to have an annual celebration of the Passover. Every single year they had to commemorate, they had to remember that God sent the angel of death upon Egypt, and because they marked their doorposts with blood, the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over and they were spared. And so they had to commemorate that. They had to remember that Christ saved them, or that God saved them at that time under the old covenant. But under the new covenant now, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the Passover was going on. And as the Passover was going on, historians tell us that there was probably about 2 to 3 million Jewish pilgrims that came into Jerusalem during this time. So the city would have been overflowing with people. And so there was this great expectation that something was about to happen. And remember, the Passover lamb was a perfect lamb that was sacrificed, that was slaughtered, so that the blood could be applied to the sins of the people. And so on a donkey rides this perfect sacrifice for those that had eyes to see it. There was another event, though, that had happened just prior to this. Remember, this scripture passage talks about Jesus coming from Bethphage or Bethany. It says, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany was the place where Lazarus lived. It's an interesting thought. If you have your Bibles, let's look at John chapter 11. Something very significant happened in John chapter 11. In verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." What had he just done? He had just arrived in Bethany, and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Jewish people started to realize Jesus was something more than just a doctor or a miracle worker. Remember, Jesus had healed people from being lame and from being blind, restoring their sight. And all of a sudden, here had been a man that had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And it says here that after they seen what he did, many of the Jews believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, and they said, "What are we to do?" So you can just imagine what it must have been like for them. They They had a system in place. And their system had worked, and the Roman government was okay with their system. So now they were like, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So they were terrified in many ways that everything was going to be uprooted and destroyed. That because of Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead, they were now going to lose their entire religious system. Not only that, the Romans would just come and annihilate them and take them out. And so they started to plot the death of Jesus. It was this pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry where it says there that they started to make plans to put him to death because they were in an uproar. They were like, what are we going to do? We're about to be destroyed by the Roman people because of this man. And so it was at this crisis point, you know, where prophecy was being fulfilled, the Jewish Passover was happening in Jerusalem, and this great miracle of Lazarus being risen from the dead, having come out of his grave after 4 days, it had all accumulated to now Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a very climactic event. And there was no doubt in the minds of many people that when Jesus came riding in on this donkey, that he was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. When I think about Jesus' visitation a couple of thousand years ago, I think there's a parallel that we can make today for our time today. And I don't know about you, but I'm wondering if the events that we are dealing with today are also leading to the return of the king. You know, Jesus' disciples in Matthew chapter 24, they asked Jesus for signs of the times, when would the end come? And I just want to share that with you because I sense in some ways that where we are at today, we are also kind of at the precipice. We're at the edge. And doesn't it sometimes seem to you like there's events that are going on around us today that are causing suspense? That is there not something inside of you that is saying, at any moment, I'm going to see the King? At any moment, we're going to see the glory of God manifested in his return? You know, in Matthew 24, in verse 3, Jesus says that Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Remember, we're talking about this climax, and the birth pains are the beginning of something that is going to be fulfilled, that's going to give birth. So he says, we're at the beginning. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, as I consider this passage, does it not seem to you like the events of our time, ought to cause us to say, Lord, are you about to come riding into this world again? You know, as you look at some of these things, especially looking at the wars and the rumors of wars, perhaps now more than at any other time in history, the world is dealing with incredible conflict and unrest. And there's potential with the conflict in our world today to draw the entire world and every nation in. And I don't know if you've been following the events of the times, but you look at, in particular, Russia and Ukraine right now. They're at a quite a crisis moment right now between these two nations. And have you not realized how the world is being drawn in particular, again, with these two nations? You know, the democratic nations of the world have been supporting Ukraine and have been channeling billions and billions of dollars towards Ukraine. And many in the Western world believe that's kind of where we have to make our stand. Because if Russia dominates Ukraine, they're coming for the rest of the world. And so funds have been going into this war. And we've been hearing threatenings of the president over there talking about the word nuclear war. You know, back during the Cold War, we would hear these kinds of things and everybody would be on the edge and everybody would be worried and wondering what's happening. But now we don't know. You know, he's threatened to press the button. Can you imagine the chaos of getting drawn into a nuclear war? You know, and it's not only happening with Russia and Ukraine. We see these things going on as China threatens to take over Taiwan. And as China continues to threaten, we also know that another superpower, the U.S., has said that they will protect Taiwan at all costs. And so we see these kingdoms, these superpowers. It's not only nation against nation, it's kingdom against kingdom. It's superpower against superpower threatening. And, you know, and there's a lot of politics involved. There's a lot of things going on right now, not only there, but also the earth and the nations for many years have been drawn towards the Middle East. And there's been a massive battle going on, such as has never been since the forming of the nation of Israel, between Israel and its neighbor, Gaza. And so the nations of the world are being drawn in. And there's this threat of wars and rumors of wars, such as perhaps has never been, because these wars threaten to draw in every single nation on the face of the earth. And it causes us to wonder, are we at the edge of the cliff? What is about to happen? Where are things going to go? And not only that, I mean, you know, there's a lot of false teaching. There's many that are being led astray. Remember, Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, this is the beginning of the birth pains. This is when the contractions start. And it's going to usher in the end, is what he says here. And so he talks about tribulation. He talks about us as believers being hated by the entire world for the sake of Jesus' name, and how many will fall away. And you know, if you look at, in particular, Barna Research, who is polling evangelical Christians around the world, and we're living in a day where many, many Christians are falling away from the faith. Many are not going to church anymore. Many have turned away from God entirely. So he says here, many will fall away. And then there's going to be a time of betrayal and a hatred, and the love will grow cold. And he says the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. And I was just kind of thinking, again, and reminding myself and thinking, what would the Lord have me do today in light of the fact that I see suspense building, and I see that we're nearing a point where Jesus could come at any moment and take away his bride, the church. As I think about those things, I sense that there's an urgency of the times. There's a calling upon us as believers to say, what should we do in light of these two parallel events where we see Christ coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and many missing that time of his visitation. And then we see this parallel of the things happening today, this time that we're living in, perhaps now that we also ought to be lifting up our eyes because our salvation draws near. You know, I'm seeing these two different events and was looking at this passage as he makes his triumphal entry, and I was just kind of reminded of some of the truths in this Palm Sunday message that I would like to just share with you. One of the things that I believe we ought to do in our world today as we see the imminent return of Christ is to be obedient to his calling. You know, Jesus shared many stories and parables, and one of them in particular was where he gave out his talents. He gave his gifts to his people, and he said, I'm going away on a journey. The master was going to go away. And the understanding was that while the master was away, the servants would work, and they would bring an increase of how the master had invested into them. And so I ask myself this, and I want to ask you this morning. Is God, who has redeemed you and revealed himself to you, is he getting a return on the investment that he has invested into you? He's given you much. And one of the simplest things we can do is to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling what Jesus told his followers to do in Matthew chapter 28, to go out and make disciples of all nations? Am I even just fulfilling the Great Commission? Am I doing the next thing that God has called me to do? In this particular illustration, we see that as he tells them to go and find this colt, that scripture says in verse 32, so those who were sent went. Those who were sent went. That's a simple little phrase, but it means that at the word of the master, they said, yes, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to fulfill what you have asked me to do. I'm going to be committed to the calling upon my life. That's one of the simplest things we can do as believers as we think about preparing for Jesus' return. So those who were sent went. And so as you think about your own life today, I don't know what God is telling you to do, but I believe that every single person sitting here today, you have a calling from God. If you're a born-again person, God has a mission for you. And remember, Jesus said the end would come once the kingdom of God was proclaimed in the entire world. He says, then will the end come. And so today, while there is yet time, may we be found faithful and sharing the good news of the gospel. When the master returns and he recognizes that he's given us maybe 5 talents or 2 talents, we have an opportunity to say, Lord, here you have what you gave me plus everything that I did in service to you. Or we can be like the wicked and slothful servant, and we can bury our talent in the sand and never do anything about the good news of the gospel. So we have that opportunity. Those who were sent went. And I would say, in light of the return of the Lord Jesus, may we be found faithful doing what he's called us to do. There's another thought here in this scripture passage. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, there was a giving of self. And I thought a little bit of these owners here who had this colt. There's historians that tell us that an unridden colt was of great value during this day. We could contrast it with the value of a nice car. And so the idea would be if somebody came over to your house and you have a nice car and somebody says, I need that car. The Lord has need of it. You know, God had prepared the hearts of these people who were giving this colt. And so when they asked, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. They gave. They gave because they were willing to see the bigger picture. And it wasn't a selfish desire that they had there to keep it for themselves. But not only that, we see in this story, Matthew 21 tells us that they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on this donkey, they put their cloaks. Many of these people, that was all they had, was their cloaks. They gave of what they had. I was kind of reminded of Jesus when he was watching the treasury in the temple one day, and he sees a widow come by and put in a few pennies. And then Jesus makes this remark that she gave more than all the rest of the wealthy that had put in all kinds of money, who gave from their excess, and she gave everything. And so here in this instance, we're seeing the followers of Jesus giving their cloaks, pouring, you know, putting them out before the Lord Jesus. Their cloaks, some would cut branches and from the trees and spread them on the ground. And so they gave everything they had. And in our day today, you know, here in our Western world, we have a lot of things. And yes, I do believe, like thinking of the building addition and things like that, we need to give financially. But I don't think that's the greatest gift that we can give the Lord as we are waiting for his return. The greatest gift we can give him is the gift of ourselves. Now, I was reminded of that as I was studying for this message. The Lord directed me to Acts chapter 17. And I love the scripture passage. I know I've shared it before. It's one of my favorite passages. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching the gospel. And he's sharing who God is to these people. And in verse 26 of Acts 17, it says, he, being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Just stop and think about this. God, in his sovereignty, knew you, selected you in this time. You know, as Paul's preaching the gospel, he says, God actually prepared our dwelling place. What does that mean? Our allotted periods and the boundaries of our dwelling place. He picked us for this time in history. 2024. He gave us the opportunity to be here during this time. Maybe you wring your hand sometimes and you're like, oh, what a horrible time. I wish I would have lived back in the days of Jesus. Or I wish I would have lived in the olden days when things were not so complicated. But you know what? In God's sovereignty, he picked us to live in this time, in 2024. Not only that, he gave us the boundaries of our dwelling place. He gave us our addresses. It's not an accident that you're living in southwestern Ontario. God deliberately put you here. He gave you your address because he's sovereign. Paul is saying this as he's preaching the gospel. And then he says, this is why he did that. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Isn't life traumatic sometimes? Aren't you confused sometimes? You don't have to feel your way through life sometimes. You know, can you imagine being blindfolded? And I think about that sometimes where I'm looking at this passage and it's like life is difficult and hard and challenging. And then in comes a sovereign God who has placed us divinely here and says, guess what? I'm actually not far away from you. Reach out. Reach out and you'll find, actually, that I'm right there. And he says here that they would seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. God loves humanity so much that his desire is for you to reach out and find him. In fact, it says here, he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being in him, our purpose. Our ability to function, the joy, everything is found in God. So he says, God is not really far from you. When's the last time you've reached out and discovered him? When I think about this God that we serve, and I see this king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, I'm reminded of a God who relentlessly pursues us. Oh, I don't know, but have you found this to be true in your life? I just want to say this week again, I had an experience like that. I don't know what happened. I was just driving in my car, and all of a sudden, I had an overwhelming presence of God. And I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I look at my life and I'm like, God, I'm so far from where I could be. And I'm like, God, you're so good. And yet I look at my life and I feel like such a failure at so many times in my life. And all of a sudden, I had this presence of God come over me. And the glory of God just reminding me, no, I love you, and I'm still pursuing your heart. And I was just overwhelmed again by how good God is and how loving he is. And I was reminded, again, as I was preparing this message, Revelation 3, chapter 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if any man opens the door, that's all you got to do, he says. Any man opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him. Man, God is good. He pursues mankind. He's not far from us. And so, ever since creation, guess what God wants? He wants your heart. He wants you. The greatest gift you can give a God who loves humanity is yourself. I mean, from the creation, from the Garden of Eden on, God has pursued fellowship with man, Adam and Eve. And he tells them, you know, you can eat of every tree in the garden except this one. And if you eat of this one, fellowship will be broken. And so we all know what happened. Fellowship was broken. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. And ever since that moment in the Garden of Eden, God, our Father, has pursued us, has pursued humans, people. We're the pinnacle of his creation. And he loves us so much that as he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he came riding in for the last time to give his life for humanity as the perfect sacrifice. This was the climax of this event. And he comes riding in knowing that his love for humanity would put him on the cross and he would die a shameful death. You know, they gave gifts, and one other thing they did was they honored him with worship. As I think about the imminent return of Christ, one of the things that I believe God wants us to do today as well is to recognize him for who he is. Yes, we give ourselves, but let's never cease proclaiming his goodness to the world, worshiping him. In this illustration, we see that. Verse 37, it says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, the religious leaders who did not recognize Jesus for who he was, said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were up in arms because they were like, the words that are being said about you should only be said about God. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't understand Zechariah 9:9. Their eyes were closed. They were maybe not even reaching out to try to feel where he was. Their eyes were closed. And so Jesus says this in verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The very stones would cry out. You know, in our sometimes flawed human way of thinking, we're like, yeah, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, stones don't cry out. And yet, in the Word of God, we see something pretty significant. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, we read this. Every time I read this verse, there's something that triggers my heart. And I'm like, God, I can't wait. Because it says this: "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Guess what? That's saying that there's a suspense. There's an anticipation. There's a recognition. Do you ever look at the world around you and realize, man, this is such a broken mess. The relationships we have, the direction that people go, their pursuits in life, their appetites. Man, all it shows all the time, you realize how broken humanity is. And in this verse, it says all of creation, there's this expectation, there's this longing. There's something coming. It's not right. Righteousness isn't here. Justice is not realized. All of creation is longing for things to be made right and restored. Psalm 96, the psalmist says this. Says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." So, creation waits with eager longing. You ever think about walking in the woods and realizing that there's coming a time when creation is going to be restored and the trees are going to rejoice? The trees are going to rejoice. The fields. You ever walk by a field and realize there's coming a day where the field will burst out in exultation? You know, the animals even know that things aren't right, that the world is broken. The trees and the fields, the stars of heaven. And there's coming a day where that's going to be restored. This morning I was eating a banana. And you ever eat a banana and you look at it and it's got some brown stuff on it and you peel away the skin and you're like, man, you know, here I had this picture of a perfect banana and it's now I end up cutting pieces of it away because it's not quite what I thought it would be. You know, I had this thought this morning. What is it going to be like one day when fruit is perfect? Can you imagine a mango or an apple or a banana that has not been affected by the curse? Wow. You know, just imagine what a fruit might taste like that has never been affected by sprays and pesticides and chemicals or disease or worms or bugs. And it's perfect in its creation, just as the Creator made it. You know, we anticipate, we long with all of creation, like Romans 8:19 says, we wait with eager longing. There's coming a time where all sickness and sadness and brokenness and failure is going to be done away with. And righteousness will prevail. And so, when I think about that, and I think of the words that Jesus said here, He said, if these won't praise me, the very stones are going to cry out. And I ask myself sometimes, is God getting what He should get out of me? Where's my worship at? What am I pursuing? Is He getting the worship that is due His name? If the stones would cry out, how ought saved, redeemed people to cry out? What ought our worship to be like when we come to this realization, I've put my faith in the Redeemer. I've put my faith in the one that has given me a new perspective and a new understanding. If that doesn't fill you with appreciation and worship, I don't know what would. Let's just finish up here with, there's a thought here. As Jesus is riding into the city on the donkey, in verse 41 there it says, when He drew near and He saw the city, He beheld the city, and He was overwhelmed with what was about to happen. It says He looks at the city, He saw it, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. It's like this inward groan. He's looking at the city of Jerusalem, which was to be the city of God. And it played such a role in the children of Israel and God's chosen people. And now He's riding in and He's looking at the city. And He's like weeping over it. And He's oh, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. Oh, if you could only understand who it was that was riding in on a donkey. Only you knew it was the Savior of humanity, the one that would restore everything. And Jesus recognized there that many were blinded. Many had a totally wrong expectation of Him. Many thought He would overthrow the Romans. And they did not look to Him as the Messiah, as their Redeemer. And so Jesus makes a chilling prophecy. And He details exactly what is about to happen in Jerusalem. AD 70, Jesus' prophecy happens to the T. Look at His prophecy. He weeps over the city and He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, and they will surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, comes marching into Jerusalem with the Roman legions. They built embankments around the entire city. Not one person could escape the city. They besieged the city for 143 days, history tells us, before turning it into a pile of rocks. Over 600,000 adults and children were slaughtered, and the temple was destroyed and set on fire. exactly like Jesus said. And he looks on the city, and he knows what's about to happen. And his heart's desire was, oh, if only you would recognize who I am. If only you would have realized the time of your visitation. Only you had known who it was that was coming in riding on a donkey. And they didn't. And as I think about that, I think about when Jesus will return here. How many of us will recognize his visitation? How many of us are ready with our lamps trimmed, the oil ready for him to come, the bridegroom to come? How many are sleeping? There's a song that Casting Crowns sings, really appreciate it. I'm just going to close with a song. And as I share the lyrics to this song, maybe we can have that a little bit of internal examination and ask ourselves, God has pursued you relentlessly. Is God getting a return on his investment? Is God getting back what he invested? And like the people in Jerusalem, are your eyes closed to his visitation? Or are you open to experiencing his visitation today? Today he still is standing and knocking. And all he's asking is for you to open the door and let him in. He's still asking for you to give yourself to him. That's the greatest gift you can give him. And that's the best way for you to set yourself up for his return. The song says, oh, little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. While you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light, for the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. Oh, little town of Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. The Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. United States of America, or Canada even, looks like another silent night as we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. While we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky, for the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night. What will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? Will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Jesus says here, you did not know the time of your visitation. And today is the day of salvation. Today, God is still relentlessly pursuing us in the person of Jesus Christ. I know of no better way for you than today to give your heart to him so that you're ready when he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your entry into Jerusalem so many years ago. Lord, so many missed you. So many didn't see the time of your visitation. Lord, we know at any moment, you're going to come again. Father, perhaps like no other time in history, we see Matthew 24 unfolding. Lord, we, with suspense, Lord, and with all of creation, we're waiting, longing to see the revealing of the sons of God. Lord, as we think of these things, Lord, would you give us an earnest reminder to search our own hearts, to ask ourselves, is Jesus getting what he invested in us, Lord? Lord, I pray in this moment, this sacred moment, Lord, where your Spirit is here today with us, Father, that you would hover over each heart here. Lord, you know each person here. You know where they're at. You know what the need is, Lord. You know that there's probably hearts here today that have been closed to you and that have not been open to your time of visitation. Lord, there's hearts here today that have probably put off your visitation and said some more convenient time. And so, Father, I pray that you would not let these people go until they give themselves over to you, Lord. Lord, would you today help them to see that you are still the God that is waiting for them to reach out and touch you and find you, Lord. Father, that still today you're merciful and full of grace and wanting to redeem the hearts of your people. Father, move today among your people here this morning, Lord, and touch hearts in such a way that they would not be able to turn away from you, Lord, that they would pour themselves before you, Lord. Father, that you would receive today fruit that would bring much increase for the sake of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, don't allow any to harden their hearts, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would cause many here today to open their door to you, Lord, and allow you to come in and have fellowship, Lord. Father, you're such a good God. You're such a worthy God, and we worship you this morning. Lord, we praise you. We want to worship you, Lord, rather than the rocks even crying out, Lord. But all of creation knows who you are, Lord. May we recognize you as your people, as your creation, Lord. May we recognize you today as King, not only of Jerusalem, but King of the world, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the message of the gospel of the truth, Lord. May we never lose sight of it. May it keep us. May it bind us to you, Lord, and may it make us fruitful as you return. In Jesus' name, amen.